And so as we conclude our series on the book of Romans, we are in chapter 16 today, starting at verse 17 through to the end of the book. I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. Avoid them. For such persons do not serve our Lord Christ, but their own appetites, and by smooth talk and flattery they deceive the hearts of the naive. For your obedience is known to all, so that I rejoice over you. But I want you to be wise as to what is good, and innocent as to what is evil. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Timothy, my fellow worker, greets you. So do Lucius and Jason and Sosipater, my kinsmen. I, Tertius, who wrote this letter, greet you in the Lord. Gaius, who is host to me and to the whole church, greets you. Erastus, the city treasurer, and our brother Quartus greet you. Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but has now been disclosed and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations, according to the command of the eternal God to bring about the obedience of faith. To the only wise God be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. Amen. In this final greeting at the end of Romans, Paul once more exhorts and he appeals to his readers to beware of those who cause divisions and create obstacles to the faith. What he's doing here is he's looking back over all he has written so far, and his warning is clear. We are to stay away from the wolves in sheep's clothing. Throughout this letter, Paul has gone to great lengths to correct the Roman church's understanding of the gospel wherever necessary. And it's no coincidence that throughout Romans, he has quoted from the scriptures. And the lesson to us is this: allow the Bible to speak for itself. The best defense of the Word of God is the Word of God. Have a look at Jesus. What did he do when tempted in Matthew 4 and in Luke 4? He quoted scripture. Now, who are these people that we are to avoid? Paul tells us in verse 17, watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. Avoid them. The key phrase in this verse is contrary to the doctrine you have been taught. Again, allow the Bible to speak for itself. It contains all that we need to live lives which are pleasing to God. And as we've seen throughout the series, he is the one who empowers us by his Spirit to live lives to his glory. Now, remember that the Word of God is not a checklist. The Christian life is not about what we are to do, but rather it is about holding on to what God has done for us in Christ. Jesus has done it for us, and it is he who transforms our lives. Paul wrote in Titus chapter 2 from verse 11, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Declare these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you. In these verses, we see what God does for us. He brings his grace. He brings salvation to those who believe in Christ. He trains us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions. He enables us to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives. And while all this is going on, while all this is happening, we wait for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. When we hold on to Jesus and his truth, he will guard us against the false teachers and the false doctrines which continue to pollute his church and threaten to destroy our faith. You might remember some time ago, I quoted from the Bible teacher Justin Peters. He said that one of the most dangerous places for a Christian to be is in a Christian bookstore. And he's right. The next time you happen to be browsing through one of those shops, have a look at the kind of books they promote and the people that write them. Joel Osteen, Joyce Meyer, Creflo Dollar, T.D. Jakes, Kenneth Copeland, Those people are among the worst, but there are many others. Bill Johnson and Chris Valentin of Bethel Church, Todd White of Lifestyle Christianity, and Stephen Furtick of Elevation Church, and I use the word church here in its broadest possible sense. These people all teach a man-centered word of faith, name it and claim it, false gospel. They do not teach the true gospel as presented in the Bible. In 2002, Rick Warren's international best-selling book, The Purpose-Driven Life, was published. The first four words in chapter one are, "It's not about you." But he then spends 40 chapters waxing lyrical about it, about how it very much is about you. He and his ilk are worse than wolves in sheep's clothing. These people are wolves in shepherd's clothing. Because as Paul says in verse 17, they cause divisions and they create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you've been taught. And this is not just an American problem. Art Bossoff is the celebrity pastor of CRC, the Christian Revival Church. I think they're based in Pretoria. Last week, and I need to stress this is for research purposes only, I watched, or rather endured, two of his sermons on YouTube. One was recorded on the 4th of October last year, and the other one was from last Sunday. Over those 90 minutes in those two sermons, he used the word sin twice, and he mentioned the word gospel once. The words repent, repentance, cross, blood, atonement, sacrifice, these words were not mentioned at all. He is not a preacher of the Word of God. And regardless of the title of Osteen's bestseller, Christianity is not about living your best life now. Nor is it about bringing God's kingdom to earth, as Bethel Church and the other New Apostolic Reformation heretics teach. You will never hear these people teaching about sin, repentance, substitutionary atonement, and justifying grace. And the reason is because these things are offensive to the ears of the sinner. Biblical doctrine is offensive because it firstly points us to God, but at the same time, it exposes our sin. And unregenerate and unrepentant sinners don't want to hear that. So as a result, the gospel has been watered down so badly that many of these churches are not feeding the sheep anymore. Instead, they are entertaining the goats by telling them what their itching ears want to hear. Their message is about being a champion and being a better you and all of those kind of things. They have abandoned the true gospel, and you will never hear these people proclaiming passages of scripture like Romans 1, 16 and 17. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it, the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. As Paul wrote in Romans 16, verse 18, such persons do not serve our Lord Christ, but their own appetites, and by smooth talk and flattery they deceive the hearts of the naive. How do we guard against being among the naive? By studying and by applying biblical truths in our lives. Don't allow your heart to be deceived. Don't listen to the smooth talk and the flattering words of these wolves. Stay away from them because they are nothing more than motivational speakers and life coaches. And they throw in enough Christianese to make them sound like they're super spiritual. As Paul says in the following verse, I want you to be wise as to what is good and innocent as to what is evil. And the only way we can do that is by getting into the Word and allowing the Spirit of God to guide us into all truth. I know I have used this illustration before, but it really is so appropriate here. The Bible scholar, the Bible teacher, Stuart Briscoe, he started his working life in a bank. And one of the first tasks he was given was to spot counterfeit money. But for months in his initial training, he only handled genuine notes. And one day he went to his supervisor and said, when are you going to give me some counterfeit money so I can compare the two? And he was told it wasn't necessary. The answer he was given was, you've spent so long handling the real thing that as soon as you touch the counterfeit, you'll spot it instinctively. And the same applies to the life of the Bible-believing Christian. When we know what is good, it is easier to stay away from what is evil. We need to be praying that God would guard our hearts and guide us into all truth. And then we move into the final part of the book of Romans, and Paul closes what is sometimes called the magnum opus, the greatest work of Christian doctrine in the Bible. He closes it with a doxology, with a song of praise. How else could he end the greatest story ever told? He has taken us on a meticulous journey through God's eternal plan of salvation for lost sinners. And so he signs it off after his final greeting with a doxology. That's all it will do. Now, depending on which translation of the Bible you are using, you may notice that verse 24 is missing. It was not part of the original manuscript, but it's a repetition of verse 20. So as we close off the book of Romans, we're going to look at three key words in this doxology from the New American Standard Bible, the NASB, because this includes verse 24. And that's where we start as we read the last verses of Romans 16. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which has been kept secret for long ages past, but now is manifested, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the eternal God, has been made known to all the nations, leading to obedience of faith. To the only wise God, through Jesus Christ, be the glory forever. Amen. Now the three words that we'll be taking a look at here are grace, gospel, and glory. The Greek word for grace is charis, and Strong's lexicon defines grace or charis like this: the merciful kindness by which God, exerting his holy influence upon souls, turns them to Christ, keeps, protects, increases them in Christian faith, knowledge, affection, and kindles them to the exercise of the Christian virtues. That's what the grace of God does for us. A more concise definition of grace is the unmerited love and favor that a holy God gives to sinners. In verse 24, Paul stresses, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you." It's a sovereign grace. It's the grace of God which he is pointing us to. Saving grace is something that begins and ends with God. Man does not seek God, but God seeks us. You might remember from when we were in Romans 3, from verse 10. None is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. We do not initiate salvation, because left to our own devices, we would never seek him out. But because of his divine grace to us, God seeks us. And as Paul wrote in chapter 5, verse 8, God shows his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And Jesus said in Luke 19, verse 10, the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Why did Jesus come into this world? Not to be our life coach. He came into this world to save lost sinners. He came into this world to go to the cross, and he shed his blood to save us. He died so that when we repent and turn to him, we will live. The innocent came to die for the guilty, so that the guilty could be made righteous. Grace, though, not only saves us, but we are kept secure in and through the grace of God. His grace strengthens us through the struggles that we face, and his grace sustains us and keeps us in the faith. Without the grace of God, we would have nothing. Then we move on to the word gospel in verse 25. Now, as we know, the word gospel means good news. It's good news of what God has done for us through Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 and 4 gives us a very clear definition of what the gospel is. I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. Paul writes in verse 25, now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ. The gospel message is a message about Jesus, about who he is and what he did for sinners. The message of the gospel is the death of Christ on the cross for sinners and his victorious resurrection from the dead. The gospel is a message of God's love for all sinners. It's a message of hope, a message of peace and of power. And this is the message that we have for the world. If we have a look at the example of the early church, this is in Acts 17. The first three verses speaking of Paul and Silas. Now, when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul went in, as was his custom, and on three Sabbath days he reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus, whom I proclaim to you, is the Christ." Jesus Christ and him crucified and risen from the dead was the central message of the early church, and it must be the same message of the modern church. Why is it so necessary to preach Jesus? Because his is the only name that can save the lost. The church is not a place for motivational pep talks. Christ has died, Christ is risen, Christ will come again. That is our message to the world. Again in verse 25, Paul talks of Jesus as the one who will establish us through the preaching of the gospel. When the gospel is believed and a lost soul is saved, that new Christian is given a stability and a firm footing on which to stand. When God justifies you, you are secure and you are established in him. Jude, in his doxology, at the end of his short epistle, we'll actually be singing this later, he writes, "Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling or falling," depending on which translation you use. As we are saved by the grace of God, we are brought out of a place of uncertainty and we are established in the truth of God and by the power of his gospel. The gospel gives us hope and it gives us security as we face life, as we face death, and as we face eternity. King David wrote in Psalm 40, "I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and heard my cry. He drew me up from the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog, and set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. Blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust, who does not turn to the proud, to those who go astray after a lie." Paul continues in verses 25 and 26 by talking about the revelation of the mystery, which has been kept secret for long ages past, but now is manifested. There is certainly a mysterious side to the gospel. Ever since the fall of man in the Garden of Eden, we have been fighting and we have been losing the battle with sin. We know instinctively that something is wrong. We look at our own lives, we see the pain and the misery in this beautiful world, and we just know that things are not meant to be like this, but we have no idea how to make it better. Throughout the Old Testament, though, we are given glimpses into the mystery of how God will save us. Right at the beginning in Genesis chapter 3, we're told that the seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent. That cryptic verse, without knowing how the full story would unfold, would have been a mystery to Adam and Eve. We have the benefit now of being on this side of history of the cross of Calvary, and we are able to understand mysteries like how God could possibly command Abraham to go and sacrifice his own son Isaac. The Israelites were instructed to put the blood of the Passover lamb on the doorposts of their homes in order to be spared from the angel of death in Egypt. And what about the countless millions of animals slaughtered in the Jewish sacrificial system? How can the blood of an innocent animal atone for the sins of the guilty? All of these things and many more were a mystery for those who were there. But we can see the hand of God as we trace the story of redemption through the Scriptures. And at last the mystery was revealed or manifested when Jesus went to the cross and died for the sins of all of those who believe in him. Paul writes in Ephesians 3 from verse 7, "Of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though I'm the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God, who created all things, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him." Now the entire plan of salvation has been revealed to us. How can we be saved? The answer is plain. Through Jesus Christ and through Jesus Christ alone. And this message is proclaimed through the church, as Paul wrote in Ephesians 3 verse 10. Now sadly, the gospel remains a mystery to many. Because as 2 Corinthians 4 verse 4 tells us, Satan has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of God. And this is why we need to faithfully and accurately proclaim the true gospel of Jesus Christ. Not the twisted false gospel of the wolves in sheep's clothing we looked at earlier. Because the gospel of Jesus Christ is what holds the entire picture, the whole Bible together. Then thirdly, in Paul's doxology at the end of Romans, he points us to the glory of God. That is the purpose of your life, to bring glory to God. If you've ever asked the question, why am I here? The glory of God is the answer. But the only way that you can live to his glory is through a saved life, saved by God through Jesus Christ. This word glory, we're so comfortable with it. We sing it and we speak it in the church often. But how do we define that word? What does it really mean? Strong's Lexicon again speaks of the glory of God like this. Praise, honor, splendor, brightness, magnificence, excellence, preeminence, dignity, grace, majesty, a thing belonging to God, the kingly majesty which belongs to him as supreme ruler. Majesty in the sense of the absolute perfection of the deity, a thing belonging to Christ, the kingly majesty of the Messiah, the absolutely perfect inward or personal excellency of Christ. Those mere human words fall woefully short of adequately capturing the glory and the majesty of God. Maybe even eternity itself won't be long enough for us to fully understand this word glory. God has redeemed a people for himself and he has redeemed us for his glory. The theologian Michael Horton said that we are saved by God, from God, and saved for God. When we consider what he has saved us from and what he has saved us for, how can we not give him the glory which is due to his name alone? And then finally, as we wrap up the series, we go right back to the beginning. Romans chapter 1, the opening greeting. If you have a look at the first seven verses of Romans and have a look at the doxology at the end and see how the two kind of fit together. And we're going to have a look at Romans 1, 1-7. And here you can just sense the pastoral heart of Paul as he greets the church in his opening words. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. To all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for the immeasurable love that you've shown to us in and through our Savior, Jesus Christ. Had Christ not come, we would be lost for all of eternity. And so we thank you, Lord Jesus, that you came into this world, that you went to the cross, and you shed your blood there in order that we might be saved. Thank you for redeeming us. Thank you for the promises of eternity. Lord, we pray that you would keep us faithful to your word and to your gospel. Help us to share this message of hope and to share it accurately with those who still reject your word. Lord, protect us, protect your church, guard our hearts. Lead us into all truth, that we may live our lives for your glory and for yours alone. All these things we pray in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.